During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We know that as Christians, we live in the kingdom of God in two senses. The kingdom of God proper, that is the church, his kingdom where grace rules and where the goal is repentance and salvation for everyone. And then there is the kingdom of God as, well, he needs to keep order in this sinful world, keep us from killing one another, and so he appoints authorities that begin with mother and father, but extend all the way up to the highest offices on the planet. And that's simply there for God to sustain life and make it possible for the gospel to be preached. Where does the Christian day school fit in those two reigns of God? We're going to talk about the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school, continuing a series with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and sole teacher of the catechism to the students at Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's also director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you as always.
So if we're talking about Christian education, a church-run Christian day school, that's the subject of our series here, why do we need to discuss the secular kingdom?
That's a very good question, and I think it's important for Christians to be reminded, especially at this time of the year, as we're in October looking forward to the elections this fall, that Christians remain in this world, and the church remains in this world. That's the spiritual kingdom that we've been talking about, that's created by the gospel and sacraments of Christ, faith in the heart, and so forth. But we're in this world for the sake of the world. We're in this world for the sake of those who do not know Christ. We're in this world for the sake of loving our neighbor, especially those who do not know Christ, by living as faithful citizens in this world and through our interfacing in the secular kingdom as Christians, governed as we are by our faith in Christ. Our faith is active in love for the neighbor in every aspect of life in this world, including the public square and interacting in government and the affairs of our nation and our local communities and so forth. So the Christian day school, first and foremost, as we've been talking about, exists for assisting parents in inculcating the Christian faith in their children, passing on the language of faith to them so that they learn how to pray, how to confess, and how to live. But we are also in the Christian day school, providing the tools necessary to interact in the secular kingdom for the benefit of one's neighbor.
So what is God's purpose in the secular kingdom?
That's a very good question, because there was no government before the fall into sin. The fall into sin necessitated government and the rule of law. And in governments of this world, in the secular kingdom, God reigns through the force of law. Unlike the spiritual kingdom, he reigns in the secular kingdom by the force of law, governing the outer man, keeping the outer man in check against the gross outbreaks of sin. And we as Christians have a vested interest in seeing that there is civility in the world, that there's law and order in the world, for the sake of the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and so forth. And so just as the Christian parent in the home has a certain civil responsibility to maintain order there in the home so Johnny and Sally don't beat each other up, so also God maintains that order in the civil realm. And when the fourth commandment rule of law in the secular kingdom breaks down, there's anarchy and chaos, and it makes it very difficult for life to continue.
The Lutheran Confessions actually address the subject of civil government. Now, they do it in a context that's somewhat different than the one we're discussing here, but they do have things to say about it. What is it?
Yeah, that's a very good question. In the Book of Concord and the Lutheran Confessions, you have the mention of civil government in a lot of places. For the Lutheran Christian, the most prominent place is in Romans 13, which is a part of the Table of Duties. And let me just share a little bit of that Romans passage and then some insights that have been on my mind, especially over the last year. In Romans 13, St. Paul is writing this in the context of Christianity being an unrecognized religion. It was did not have legal sanction in the empire. And we know that St. Paul eventually lost his life at the hands of the civil authority. But nevertheless, he says, Romans 13, 1 through 4, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, if I can pause in that reading from Romans, Todd, I think that that text from Romans has to be understood in the context of whatever particular kind of government the Christian and the church finds herself. So, for example, the governments in the time of the Middle Ages and that Luther lived in are very different from what we have in the United States today. The Roman Empire at the time of St. Paul, when he wrote this, is very different from the kind of government that existed in Luther's day. I have observed this, that there is a tendency to think of civil authority simply in terms of people who have office in the civil realm. And in our form of government, we are a constitutional republic. And so it's very interesting that it's not simply that the president or the Congress or the Supreme Court has civil authority or police officers have civil authority, but in a constitutional republic, the highest authority, using Paul's language, that has been established by God is actually the Constitution. In our case, the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights, and then the constitutions of the 50 states of the United States. Those constitutions in a democratic republic, in a constitutional republic, no pun intended, but they trump all other authorities, including that of the legislative branch, the executive branch, and the judicial branch. And so it's important for us, and the reason I bring this up is to understand what is the form of government that God has permitted to be established under which his reign in the secular kingdom takes place. And so it becomes a very messy thing in a constitutional republic versus a monarchy. In a monarchy, the king's word is final. In the constitutional republic, it's the constitution that is final. And that means in our own system of government, civil lawsuits and so forth are actually part of the process whereby change is effected or the rule of law is maintained over against those elected officials who may pass laws that are in conflict with the Constitution. And so it's important that the Christian understand the government in which he or she lives and that the church understands that as well, and then interfaces in the secular world according to one's faith. You know, we still act in a very civil way in the way in which we operate. We act out of faith in Christ, but love for the neighbor, even as we engage in participation in the secular kingdom. And we see examples of this in the Apostle Paul, for example, who invoked his citizenship as a Roman citizen to see to it that he got due process. And his main objective was not because he was being harmed, he was wanting due process, but rather his main objective was to gain his freedom, to serve his neighbor, and to continue the preaching of the gospel to which Christ has called him to. So in that sense, the secular kingdom should be seen when it is operating the way God intended it to operate, should be seen as an ally to the spiritual kingdom and the work of the church, as well as an ally to the Christian family and to the Christian parent. This, of course, is where the Lutheran Day School comes into play.
Now, that's the kind of the government side of it, we could say top down or bottom up, depending on what political system you're talking about. But there's also in the table of duties something regarding Christian citizenship, regardless of the government in which you live. Talk about that.
Yeah, the Christian citizenship section follows immediately after what the table of duties cites as civil government. Then it says of citizens, and it's Romans 13:5 and following. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And here again, my example of a constitutional republic, which we find ourselves in, you have to place that in the context here, that the authorities that exist, the constitution that exists, is for due honor and respect from the citizenry so that life in this world goes well for everyone. I like this. We have in our sections in this particular essay that I wrote on the Lutheran Day School, I had our conversations with Andrew, and I think it's always a practical indicator if a child can understand what's going on. And so this particular section and discussion talking about the secular kingdom, civil government, and citizens, I asked little 7-year-old Andrew, you know, who made the world? And of course, his answer is obvious, God did. And who does God use to rule the world? And that question is asked in distinction to ruling in the church and so forth. And he would say something like, well, the people in the government. It's sort of like, who rules in the home? Well, mom and dad, they're the ones that I am called to honor and obey. And who are some of those rulers? Well, president of the United States, governor, the Congress. Do all people in government believe in God? And Andrew, being well catechized, says no. But does God still use them to rule his world? And the answer is yes. And what is the government's job? Andrew would say, to make sure people obey the laws and to protect the people from those who would try to do harm to their neighbor. And then who gave the government that job? God did. So I think this is very important when we look at the secular world and the governments that are over us, to take it back to the family, Todd, and think about how whether or not mom or dad are both Christians, Johnny or Sally are called to honor and obey them. And in a Lutheran school, there's often the case where one of the parents is a practicing Christian and the other is not. So are Johnny and Sally supposed to obey dad only if he's a Christian? Or are they to honor and obey him even if he is not a Christian? And of course, it's the latter. He's to be honored and obeyed even if he isn't a Christian. Unless, of course, he asks us as children to do something that God's word clearly forbids. In the same vein, the government is to be honored because of the office that God has created, the authority he has invested in the Constitution, in those particular individuals that occupy office, and they are to be honored and even obeyed as they make the laws, providing that they do not order us to do something that is a violation of our conscience and a violation of God's word. And so using the family as a paradigm and an example, it can be extrapolated to the responsibilities that we have and that we teach our children over against the secular government.
We are talking about the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school, discussing the secular authority. It's rooted in father and mother. We'll discuss that next with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for the historic liturgy of the Church and the true sacraments of our Lord administered rightly? Then we would like to invite you to Zion Lutheran Church in Pampa, Texas, where the Lord gathers us around His gifts of word and sacrament, and where heaven and earth come together. If you live in or are visiting the Northeast Panhandle of Texas, we welcome you to the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15. Come join us.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our study of St. Matthew with Woe to Galilean Cities, Come to Me, Lord of the Sabbath, Man with a Withered Hand, and God's Chosen Servant. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
It's our series with Pastor Peter Bender on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale begins tomorrow, October 15th. You'll find major cost savings on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. Learn more at cph.org/warehouse. Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale, October 15th through the 19th, cph.org/warehouse. Peter, it's somewhat counterintuitive, this insight that Martin Luther draws from Holy Scripture, and in particular from the fourth commandment about honoring father and mother, that while it appears to our eyes that the authority of government comes from the top down, it really doesn't. It comes, in some sense, from the bottom up. Talk about that.
Yeah, that is exactly correct. In fact, they're not parallel to each other. In other words, the authority of father and mother is not simply parallel to the authority of government. So father and mother maintain order in the home, and then government maintains order in society. Not simply parallel like that, but rather the authority of secular government is derived and developed out of father and mother. And we could say that the authority of the parents is greater and is foundational and is prior to the authority of government. And this is so, and it's then codified in the fourth commandment with honor your father and your mother. This is so because father and mother, those offices, existed prior to the fall into sin. The fall into sin made governments necessary to maintain order against the gross chaos that sin brings into the world. But the offices of father and mother predate the fall. And notice the governance language in Genesis, Todd, where God creates man in his own image, male and female, he creates them. And God says, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the creation. There, that dominion over the creation and being fruitful and multiply links two things together that are absolutely central to the family, namely procreation and the governance of the family. And what's interesting is that that existed, as I said, prior to the fall into sin. So then government becomes necessary, and the authority of government is, Luther would say, kind of a derivative authority, that upon the authority of father and mother, all other earthly authority is based and is developed. So even when a government has to step in, so to speak, and let us say rescue children from abusive parents who have physically harmed their children or sexually abused their children, they do so not by the authority of government that exists in isolation, but rather they do so out of the authority derived from the totality of the human family of fathers and mothers. Their sin, their transgression in abusing their children is a violation against what it means to be human. And from our perspective as Christians, what it means to be made in the image of the God of love for procreation and for benevolent and gracious dominion. So the government then acts kind of in the collective authority derived from all fathers and mothers in this world to intervene for the protection of those children, since the father and mother that they had completely and totally abdicated their responsibility in their office. So it's just a very important thing to understand that the building blocks of society and culture are marriage and family between a man and a woman who become, when it is God's will, father and mother for the procreation of children, and then their nurture in the knowledge and love of the Lord and in generous and gracious service to their neighbor in this world. So you see how critically important marriage and family is for society as a whole, and certainly for the Lutheran day school that exists as a public trust to assist parents in their God-given responsibilities.
Talk about how the both from father and mother and then down the chain of authority to governing authorities, how God uses that authority, his authority exercised through those agencies and people to curb gross outbreaks of sin from places like the family all the way up to entire civilizations and societies.
Yeah. It is called the rule of law. As Lutherans, we have some insight on catechizing people and understanding what the law is and what the law does and how it functions. And this is true of law in the civil realm, of law in the household, of law given to us by God on Mount Sinai in the form of the Ten Commandments. And the spiritual function of the law that we talk so much about in the church is how the law exposes sin and shows our need for a Savior. That's called the second use of the law. It mirrors our sin. It shows us our sin. It crucifies self-righteousness and pride. And that's an essential function of the law in order to bring about repentance and then faith in Christ. The first use of the law, as it's sometimes called, or the first function of the law, is to curb the gross outbreaks of sin. Because if that's not done, then there is a breakdown in the ability for life to be sustained. And by the sustaining of life, I don't merely mean whether life is killed or not, but all of the things that go into the sustaining of life. So the ability to go to work, to grow crops in the field, to harvest those crops, to bring them to market, to process them and to make bread and to sell that and so forth. All of those enterprises require order. And the chaos of lawlessness and the chaos of unbridled wickedness breaks down the capacity for daily bread in all of those avenues to be provided for. So if you take it simply at the family level, even before going to society, the first job of mom and dad, even before they can teach the faith to their children, is to maintain order in the home. So to provide discipline for their children, it goes all the way back to when the children are born, you know, how they diaper the children, how they feed the children, how they show affection to the children, how they talk to the children, how they put the child to bed at the proper time and so forth. It is all demonstrating the hierarchy of authority so that the child understands my life came from my parents, and they are the ones there to provide the safety and the protection so that life can flourish. Government is to do the same thing, but on a larger scale, to provide the context in which human life can flourish, from the providing of daily bread to the protection against, you know, evildoers who want to destroy the means of production of daily bread or to destroy human life. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, the second table of the law, I mean, the government has a vested interest, just as mom and dad do in the home, to make sure there's no murder going on, Fifth Commandment, that marriage is upheld, Sixth Commandment, that property is maintained and protected, Seventh Commandment, that the rule of honesty in maintaining one's good name and reputation is preserved, Eighth Commandment. And all of those flow from the Fourth Commandment, which is the first one under the second table of the law, honor your father and your mother. And Luther says in the explanation to that, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them as God would have us do.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. We'll stay with the highest offices in the secular kingdom, mother and father, after the break.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Through Lutheran Church, catechist at Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We were talking before the break about father and mother as, through God's institution, the source of all secular authority. Let's talk about those two offices, and they are distinct from one another. We don't talk about just parents. We talk about father and mother as, you say, the highest offices in the secular kingdom.
Yeah, I didn't coin that phrase. That was Martin Luther who developed this at great length in the Fourth Commandment explanation in the Large Catechism. And I write on the basis of this that it goes without saying that the authority of father and mother encompasses every aspect of child rearing, from feeding, clothing, and protecting the children to teaching them what is right and wrong and how to live in society. Parents use laws, Todd, and so does the government. But the rule of law is necessary for the sake of freedom. Freedom. So father and mother provide the place for that freedom to take place. They use the law in the home, not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of their children. Not because mom and dad are on a power trip, but because this is good for the children. Providing them food, clothing, shelter, nurture, and so forth. Providing them a place to study. Providing them a place that's free of chaos so that they can learn and do their homework and so forth. So I use that as a preface to then using this quote that you've alluded to from the Large Catechism. To fatherhood and motherhood, God has given the special distinction above all estates that are beneath it, that he commands us not simply to love our parents, but also to honor them. Luther says, with respect to brothers and sisters and neighbors in general, he commands nothing higher than that we love them. Thus, he distinguishes father and mother above all persons on earth and places them next to himself. Now, let me comment on that quote just for a little bit. He places father and mother next to himself. And if we think of why did God create, why does he order things the way he does in his word? Again, it goes back to that fundamental assertion that I just made. It is not for his benefit. It is for our benefit. So when we talk about fatherhood and motherhood being the highest offices in the world, in the secular kingdom, it is so because they stand as masks of God in his stead, if you will, and by his command, not for their own benefit, for their own authority, but for the benefit and nurture and upbringing of their children. Similarly, that can be transferred over then to the understanding of civil authority, that the civil ruler is to understand that he or she has received a public trust to rule and to govern and to execute the laws of the land, not for his own benefit, not because he's on a power trip, but for the benefit of the citizenry. Tyranny does not use law for the benefit of the citizenry. Tyranny doesn't use law in the home for the benefit of the children, nor does tyranny in the civil realm, in civil government, use law for the benefit of the citizenry. Rather, it's for a power trip. And so I think it is very important that we understand that the authority that God extends to fatherhood and motherhood is the authority that emanates from God himself. They become masks of his authority. And so that should be a very humbling position to be in. So the fourth commandment demands not simply that children obey and honor their parents. It also lays a special obligation upon parents, the trust from God extended to them to act in his stead. You talked also about the difference between fathers and mothers. It's not simply parent, but the father is given the position in the home of being the one who protects the home, the one who loves his wife and shoulders her burdens so that she is able to give life and nurture to the children. I often say about femininity and masculinity. Masculinity is a particular attribute that God calls men to by the way in which he has created us, to give of ourselves for the benefit of our spouses. So this giving to the spouse, giving love, giving sacrifice, and so forth. Femininity within marriage is to receive that love and nurture and support and care from the husband so that then the wife in her office as mother is able to give that kind of nurture and love to children. So the way in which father and mother love and demonstrate and care for one another and give and receive love for one another enables them to be able to properly care and nurture and give and receive love to their children.
So let's kind of bring this together into the context of the Christian day school. I think one of the things that parents find so alarming about public school is that they have been effectively cut out of the educational process with their children. The school's attitude toward parents is that they are an obstacle to educating their children and not really the primary educators of their children, for which the public school is simply an auxiliary. How is that different in a Lutheran day school?
Well, let me comment on that observation that you make. I mean, this is one of the catalysts, frankly, Todd, that motivated me to want to start a Lutheran day school over 25 years ago. This idea that in the public sector, so frequently, just give us your children, we know what's best for them, and leave us alone. And that is extremely unhealthy and extremely destructive, and we're reaping the consequences of that kind of thinking in so many aspects of public life in the United States. But in a Lutheran day school, I think there is another danger, that would be this, that while Lutheran day schools assist father and mother in bringing their children up in the nurture and love of the Lord, spiritual kingdom stuff, and then giving them the kind of education necessary to function as free citizens in this world for the benefit of their neighbor, there is a danger that sin manifests itself among us as Lutheran Christians. Whew, good. I've found a Lutheran day school, and now they're going to do it right, and I get lazy. The operative word I mentioned a moment ago was assisting parents. Even whether you're homeschooling or whether you send your children to Lutheran day school, it is still fundamentally and primarily the responsibility of parents to rear their children in the nurture and love of the Lord and to teach them. And Luther says this in the Large Catechism. You may not be able to do it all yourself, but it is your responsibility. And if you can't do it all yourself, then you enlist others to assist you in doing it. But you don't abdicate that responsibility. You don't set it aside. And I think this call for vigilance is something that's so very important. We have a slogan, if you will, in our academy, forging a partnership with parents in elementary education and Lutheran catechesis. And that partnership is so very important, and it's one of the hardest things to maintain, and we're constantly trying to work at it. It means that we all come at it on the same page with the same understandings of what God calls us to be as husbands and wives, then as fathers and mothers, and our relationship to our children. It calls for Christian teachers in the Lutheran day school to understand that their authority is authority that is derived from father and mother, so that they stand in mom and dad's place in the classroom. I often tell my teachers, the most important people in your life as a teacher are not your students, but the parents of your students. Because if you are in a collaboration with them, then you will do the best job in being able to assist them in rearing their children, in educating their children.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. When we come back, well, in the classroom and in the home, how do we coordinate? How do we bring these two places of teaching and education into harmony with one another? Stay tuned. What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Thank you. You could win the guest and listener phone system from the Old Issues Etc. studio. We're conducting a silent auction. Proceeds benefit the new studios of Issues Etc. Lutheran Public Radio, and the Word of the Lord Endures Forever. You'll find a picture of our old phone system at facebook.com/issuesetc. Send your bid by calling 618-223-8385 or emailing lynn@issuesetc.org. And thanks for your participation. We're talking about the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, we don't want the classroom to be the home, and we don't want the home to be the classroom, but they do have to sing in harmony, so to speak. How, in the best of all possible situations at the Lutheran day school, does that happen?
Well, I think it's very important that people understand the authority and responsibilities from God under which they're operating. That's first. What do I mean by that? In this essay on the Lutheran Day School, we talked first about the spiritual kingdom, trying to define that very clearly as how God reigns in the heart through his word in calling to repentance and faith. So the goal in the spiritual kingdom is the creation and nurturing of faith in Christ. And to do this, God provided the gospel and the sacraments, and the office of the ministry is about that work. That's an important thing to distinguish from the secular kingdom, where God still reigns, but it is for the outer man. Why is it important? It's important for me as a pastor to understand what my proper work is, what my central work is, so that I can allow then the teachers and the parents to do what God has given them to do and encourage them in that work, in that calling. Here, as we've discussed today, the secular kingdom, to understand that the parents, and we'll talk more about this next time, but exist in both kingdoms, the spiritual kingdom as Christians who believe in Christ, who are nurtured by the gospel and sacraments along with their children, and the secular kingdom where they have specific responsibilities given them by God for the nurture and upbringing of their children. To understand that their authority as father and mother is a holy and sacred trust from God is critical. And then the Lutheran day school teacher, when you said, you know, the home is not the school and the school is not the home, and yet they must interface together in harmony, in support of one another, that's why it's important for the teachers to understand that their authority is derived and developed from the office of father and mother. So Luther has that quote, you know, in connection with the fourth commandment, there's more to be said about various kinds of obedience due to superiors and persons whose duty it is to command and to govern. And then he makes this profound judgment. Out of the authority of parents, all other authority is derived and developed. Where a father and mother is unable to bring up his child, he calls upon a schoolmaster to teach him. If he is too weak, he enlists the help of his friends and neighbors. If he passes away, he confers and delegates his authority and responsibility to others appointed for the purpose. This means that the Lutheran day school teacher must approach the office of father and mother of the students entrusted to that teacher with a sense of honor and sanctity and holiness. The office of father and mother of those parents who entrust their children to the teacher is holy and to be honored, quite apart from how great a job the parents do at being parents. Being a parent, as you know, Todd, is the hardest thing we've had to do. Being a father is the hardest thing I've ever had to do. It's harder than being a pastor. And to have teachers that understand where their authority comes from, the awesome responsibility given to parents, how their parents love their children, and no one loves the children more than the parents, even though the parents may not always know how to manifest that love or what best to do with that love in teaching their children, in rearing them and bringing them up. The Lutheran day school teacher then is called to be a servant to them, to help them, to do whatever he or she can to understand the pressures that parents are under, the oftentimes need for parents themselves to be supported and taught in how to bring up their children or assist them at home in doing their homework and what is their proper role and so forth. So to have Lutheran day school teachers understand their role as agents in the secular kingdom in support of the parents is crucial.
Are parents capable of abusing this authority with their children's teachers?
Oh, yes. I think that's very, very true. You know, I mentioned the fact that our government in the United States is a constitutional republic, and I did that for a reason. When we enter into a partnership in a Lutheran school, there's an authority that is greater than simply the authority of father and mother, and that's the authority of God's Word. So what God's Word has to say about the spiritual kingdom, the church, what it is, what God has given pastors to do, and the authority of the secular kingdom, what it is, and how Christian families and parents exist in that realm as well as in the spiritual kingdom, God's Word and the understandings that come from God's Word are critically important for everyone to buy into, to share in. So we have, for example, a commitment statement, and this is the bedrock foundation of our school that is drawn from the Scriptures, a worldview which is God-centered rather than man-centered. Honor and respect for those in authority as representatives of God, and an understanding of the place of law in the secular and spiritual kingdoms. The centrality of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake in the life of a Christian and the church. A partnership and involvement with parents in every area of their child's education and spiritual growth. Now, there's more to our commitment statement. I just gave you the first 4 points in it. But in those 4 points, you have assertions that are based on what God's Word says. And so parents would abuse their authority if they disregard what God's Word has to say about their authority and their position in their parent, in their children's lives, and then with respect to the church. So to have pastor, parents, teachers, administration of a school, all committed to the understanding of what God's Word has to say about the spiritual and the secular kingdoms is absolutely critical for the success of any Lutheran day school.
When parents decide, this is something that a lot of our listeners are going to wonder, when parents decide that they can do the job better than even maybe a Lutheran day school can, and they want to teach their own children at home, they want to homeschool, how can the Lutheran day school still be of enormous resource and help to them?
That's a good question. It's a very practical question. And I think that the church ought to support them in that work. And I think a lot of our Lutheran day schools are beginning to see how they should not see those who are choosing to homeschool their children in an adversarial role, but rather just as they assist parents who send their children to the school on a full-time basis, that our auxiliaries, the Lutheran day school, can be there for all of our parents. So we have a Friday choir for homeschoolers, as well as to assist Lutheran children from other congregations have an outlet to sing. So our academy and our congregation provides that for them. There's Lutheran schools, and we're looking into developing this even further, having a certain kind of a co-op wherein homeschool parents can attend portions of the Lutheran day school curriculum and schedule in areas where they're not quite feeling as competent. Maybe it's a teaching of advanced math or science, or perhaps they come for the catechesis with the pastor along with the children who are in the Lutheran day school. So I think we need to think outside of the box and creatively, and this is one of the things that we're enabled to do when we understand what are these two kingdoms really about, and when we also understand that the Lutheran day school is to be of service in love for our Christian parents. And so however we can help them, and in this way the entire body of Christ is built up and parents are rightly supported.
When the Christian parent wants to offer a complaint or a suggestion, how should they best go about doing that when it's a Lutheran day school? When they want to assert just a little of that authority and may need to, how should they go about doing that?
Good question. Generally speaking, the first point of contact should be with the teacher or the specific individual in the school with whom you have the issue. And I would approach it in a questioning manner as opposed to an accusing manner. But you first go to the teacher. I don't understand this. Can you help me understand this? Or I have this particular issue here. And that each party, parent and teacher, should afford the other respect. Understanding that we, teacher and parent, both come at this with a commitment to God's word and doing what is in the best interest of the children as God's word would have us do that. When you approach it that way, generally speaking, most of those problems can be, or concerns or issues can be addressed. If there's not satisfaction there, then there may be the need to go to the principal or the headmaster of the school. And a wise principal or headmaster would bring the teacher into the discussion with them so that all parties hear what is going on. This is basic kind of Eighth Commandment stuff where we defend them and speak well of them and put the best construction on everything. Sometimes the pastor is needed to help objectively mediate what does God's word call us to do in this particular kind of situation and so forth. And in some cases, there actually is the need for genuine repentance. In other cases, it's not a matter of sin per se, but a difference of opinion and so forth. So when we say that the authority of teachers is derived from father and mother, that doesn't mean that you've got 10 different parents in a classroom of 10 kids, and each parent dictates what will be done for their child, and it's different from the other 9 parents in the classroom. That's never the way it works. And this is why, you know, public documents and so forth about what the school teaches, what the curriculum is, and what the expectations of all are that are agreed upon are clearly laid out. But I think a vital Board of Education and a Parents Association where communication is constantly the order of the day, along with good catechesis, both in the Word of God and then catechesis in the kind of, let's say, classical education and what is trying to be accomplished with that are clearly set forth so that parents know, I'm sending my children here because I believe in what they're doing in the teaching of the faith and in the teaching of mathematics and history and geography and science and music and art and so forth. And so there needs to be a buy-in to those things.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and catechist at Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You'll find links to Peace Lutheran Academy and the Concordia Catechetical Academy on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Peter, thank you very much.
You are welcome. I look forward to continuing our discussion.
Pastor Heath Curtis joins us next. We're going to talk about a religion news service story on the financial impact of COVID on the post-pandemic church. This week's auction items are the listener and guest phone system from the Old Issues Etc. studio. You'll find a picture of these items at facebook.com/issuesetc. You can place your bid by calling 618-223-8385 or by sending an email to lynn@issuesetc.org. We'll announce the highest bid on Wednesday, October 14th, and the winner on Friday, October 16th. Proceeds benefit the new studios of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and the Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, writes St. Paul in his opening salvo to the Galatians. There is indeed no other gospel than that which we taught to you. And that's what the October issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about, the gospel proclaimed to you through the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The seasons are changing, the weather cooling, and it's almost time to commemorate All Saints' Day and the Reformation. That means it's the perfect time of year to celebrate our faithful pastors. Ad Crucem has an excellent selection of gifts for clergy. Come and see our pictorial crucifixes, Christmons, posters, art, greeting cards, wooden plaques, or, if you can't decide your favorite, purchase a gift card of any denomination. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.